Well, today's the 27th day of July. This is the last time in July we'll get together. And we're going to continue our series of the minor prophets. Today we're going to take a look at Hosea. In the month of August, it'll be every message will be about the same. It'll be a minor prophet and us. And taking a look at some of these minor prophets and trying to relate them to our personal lives. And as was just shared with us, 2 Chronicles 7:14 has to do with if us believers will return to God, confess our sins, that the good Lord will heal our land. And there is a definite patriotic theme that I've woven through all of July with putting American flags on the covers of your bulletin and challenging you today before this message is over as individuals to repent and to be a driving force at turning the nation that we live in from the ways that it currently lives. So, as we look at that, how many of you can remember a summer wedding? Anybody? Boy, look at the girls' hands go up. Okay, there was one slow guy over here. Yeah. Just a week ago, we were up at Adeline Christian Camp on a Saturday, and Don started a chain of events where he said he met a cute little girl up there 38 years ago that Saturday and married her 35 years ago. And then there were several other couples. Clarence was saying that he met Mary there, and their marriage is 64 years in existence. And then Seidenberg said, well, we met at camp too, and they're 91 and 92, and they've been married ever since they were teenagers. I didn't think to ask them how long they've been married together, but longer than I've existed, they've been married together. And I was just awed. And then there was other people that said, well, this couple and that couple met at Adeline. And I joked with everybody that maybe that would be a good marketing strategy for teen camp. You want a marriage that lasts 60, 70, 80 years? Come to Camp Adeline and meet the mate of your dream. You know, and I'm pretty sure that there would be some individuals who would probably buy into a marketing strategy like that. I don't think I'll ever get it past the board, but it was an idea. And that's how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to work out that way, that a man meets a woman and they come together in marriage and then they live that way for life. That's the illustration that God uses in the book of Hosea of his relationship with his people of Israel. He challenges Hosea to be a living illustration of that. In the week that I read Isaiah and Hosea, both of them were challenged to do radical things. Isaiah was challenged to walk around buck naked for 3 years, no sandals, with his buttocks bare. And I thought, boy, if I went to my wife and said, God wanted me to do that, it'd be a hard sell, right? And Hosea, a really nice guy, was supposed to marry a lady that was going to be unfaithful to him. And I thought, you know, sometimes God challenges his people to do some unique things. Today, this relationship of husband and wife, according to the New Testament, Paul writes in there that that's really the relationship of Christ and his church. Now, in the generation that you and I live in, so we can draw a comparison. God's design for men and women is to become one for life. Now, is that the norm in our culture? No. No, it's not the norm in our culture anymore. I actually, when I typed that sentence in the first time, it said, God's design is two to become one for life. And when I read that, I said, well, I have to change that now because of the agendas in our culture. I have friends who went to see Get Smart. We happened to be Christians, and I was looking forward to going and seeing the movie because I used to like to laugh at the stupid things he would do. But within minutes, they had to get up and walk out because of the gay agenda that's written into the movies now. You can't hardly go to a movie without a gay agenda. Some of us just came back from California, and Arnold is really proud to marry gay people in California. That's not God's plan. But it is definitely the trend in our culture. There is a marketing strategy to promote gay lifestyle as good, normal. It's not biblical. It's not Christian. So we live in a culture that's like that. Actually, morality in our culture is not even the norm anyway. So how does all that wedding stuff relate to Hosea? Well, we had 2 points. First of all, Hosea had a wayward wife. And second of all, God's people were wayward. And I subtitled both of those. The subtitle to Hosea's wayward wife is, "Do I hate sin?" Which makes it personal for me and for you. And the subtitle for God's wayward people in the last 10 chapters is, "Do I love God with all my heart?" And then the challenge is, am I willing to change? Am I willing to change my attitude about sin? And am I willing to deepen my relationship with the Lord? So in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, here's what the Bible said. The Lord began to speak through Hosea. The Lord said to him, "Go take for yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So when we take that apart and look at it a little bit, chapter 1, Hosea marries Gomer, and then they have 3 kids, just bang, bang, bang. They have 3 children, and each one of the children get what I would call bizarro world names. They get names for the problems in their country. And I'm thinking, what an identity crisis it would be to be Hosea's son and grow up with a name like that. Or his daughter and grow up, oh, there's, you know what I mean? When you read those names, did you think like that? See, maybe it's easy for me because most of my life I've wrestled with Wilmer. Didn't really think that was the best of names. But after reading when Hosea and Gomer married their kids, I think Wilmer's really cool. Right? But they had these 3 kids and he named them all as a personal illustration to the nation of Israel that there was a problem. And it was an illustration of adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Now today the wife is the church and we are God's children as a part of that. The sin was this. That the land was guilty of the vilest adultery. They departed from the Lord. So, that departing in relationship or in priority is what God considered to be the vilest sin. So then in chapter 2, Hosea confronts Israel. God says to them, and he says to you and I today, "Because you love other activities, people, and things as much as loving and worshiping me, because of that, things will soon change." Did you get the point of that in Hosea? Because you're living an adulterous relationship in relationship with me, you love other stuff, and you love to do other stuff as much, and you put them on an equal par with me, things are going to change, and it's not for the better. Did you notice that? It's not for the better. He's prophesying at the same time Isaiah is, and that's why we're reading Hosea and Isaiah. They were contemporaries. One of them was a big gun who had a big stage, and the other one was a smaller prophet who had a smaller stage to work from. But definitely both men of God. And so when you and I look at this, we want to relate with Hosea that we may not have the stage that Isaiah does. We may not have the major prophet status that he does living here in the cornfield. But you and I can be men and women of God that have an impact on our culture. Rather than our culture impacting us, we can impact our culture for good. So, in chapter 3, Hosea goes to show his love for Gomer and reconciles with her. And here's what the Bible says. This is actually the key verse to the whole book of Hosea, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again. Though she has is loved by another and is adulterous, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love their sacred raisin cakes, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lick of barley," whatever. How would you pronounce lekik? Anyway, a little measure of barley. The point of the story is, Hosea's wife Gomer ran off and was living with somebody else. Was adulterous, unfaithful. And he went and bought her back. Now, God said, "Love Gomer as the Lord loves the Israelites." Today, God would say, love her as the Lord loves the church and my born-again children. This process of buying us back out of adultery is present yet today. God's love and desire for redemption is real today. His deepest desire is for you and I to return to relationship with Him. As 2 Chronicles 7:14 was read to us, His desire is for us to humble ourselves, to pray, and turn from our wicked ways. This message is all about repentance in your life and my life. And the possibility and probability of us changing the direction of our country if we would be willing to do so. So, the question is, my attitude about sin, is it the same as God's? Do I hate sin? Do I hate sin? Or do you just kind of tolerate it? My wife had a cup of coffee this morning when we were coming to church, so I decided not to take the back roads, which are really rough. I decided to take Route 40, which is less rough, so she didn't spill her coffee on her white blouse, right? And I made this comment, I'll take the longer road, and I'll just go faster, right? And I got to the top of the hill out here just before the corner and met a state trooper who was going like this out the window. And it, fortunately for me, it was 7:23 and he was late getting off 11 to 7 because I was doing 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. And I said, whoops, we might be later getting to church because I think that guy's going to come around and give me a ticket. Well, he apparently wanted to get back to the state police station and fill out his paperwork because he didn't come around to get me. Although he noticed on his big screen there in the windshield that I was doing 70 miles an hour and a 55. And I slowed down and I think, you know, so often what I do is rationalize or justify sin. How many would agree with you if the maximum speed limit you're allowed to travel is 55, if you go faster than the allowed limit, you've sinned. Anybody disagree with that as a sin? There's a lot of other things that I could bring up in life that you might disagree with. But sin's sin. And in my life, it's a challenge to have my attitude the same as God's. That it's always the best for me to be obedient. Now, anybody else have that challenge? You know? The breakfast buffet downstairs, one pass should be sufficient. But most times it's not, you know. There's eating, there's gossip, there's just so much in our culture that goes around. It's extremely difficult, even when your desire is to be right and holy, to maintain that. Can you agree with me? And I think the big problem is I don't hate sin, I just tolerate it. I just confess that's the way it is. California's going to be like this. New York's going to be like that. It's just the way it is, But I don't really hate it, like God hates it. Does that make sense? Now, is that a stretch for you to begin to hate sin? Not the sinner, but sin itself. That would be a stretch, wouldn't it? That's the challenge. Do I hate it? Do I know that God hates sin, but He loves people who do sin? God loves the world. Now, I'm not supposed to. You're not supposed to love the world. He does, and He can because of who He is. You and I can't, and He knows that, so He says, don't love the world, don't love the things of the world. But He does, and He loves sinners. He loves saints who sin. You know what He loves most? Is when we repent. Angels get to shoot off through heaven like fireworks. Brilliant warriors with blazing swords flying through the heavens when one of us repents. Just a fantastic show. He loves it when we repent. He desires for us to do that. So, He longs for them, even now, to experience the abundance of His blessed life. So, Hosea paid to get Gomer out of her adulterous relationship. Who pays? The woman? The guy. Right? I was reading Isaiah the other day, and he said, I'm going to circumcise you guys. And I don't think there's any guy in the audience who is gutsy enough to circumcise himself. Anybody want to try to do that? Cut the foreskin off of your penis? By yourself? No. How many of you think, just do it for me and get it over with, right? You're going to have somebody do it for you, aren't you? Think about it. And that's the concept I want you to get. Somebody else does it for you. And you receive the benefit. Hosea did it for Gomer, right? God's only son paid the debt for you. Even in the life of getting this attitude of I hate sin, it's God doing it for you, through you. The vilest sin was not acknowledging God, was walking away from God. So in your spiritual life, you invite the Holy Spirit to do this redeeming work in you and through you. Do it for me. That's who He is, the helper. He wants to help you to have the same attitude that He does about sin. Jesus paid for that. Now, will I come to Him and live faithful? That's the big choice. Will you acknowledge Him in your life? Will you deal with Him on a more regular and present basis? Here's a prayer that I'm reading. It's out of John Eldridge's book. Here's what it says. Jesus, thank You for coming for me, for ransoming me with Your life. I honor You as my Lord. I love You. I worship You. I trust You. I sincerely receive You as my redemption, and I receive all the work and the triumph of Your crucifixion, whereby I am cleansed from all my sin through Your shed blood. My old nature is removed. My heart is circumcised unto You, God. It's a pattern of prayer that's in the back of Eldridge's book that I would encourage you to adopt and begin reading with me. Marty and I have been reading that very regularly lately. It's more wordy than what I normally pray. But the concepts that Eldridge writes into there are very worthwhile to look at. And what we're saying is this ransoming has taken place by Jesus Christ, and He circumcised our hearts. When you read in Isaiah, He's given us a new heart, a soft heart towards Him. Well, the second point in your outline is God's wayward people. Do I love God with all of my heart? Now, the whole rest of the book of Hosea deals with, the last 10 chapters deal with sin of Israel and its impending judgment. Now, here's how it relates to you and I. Don't be deceived. God has not changed. A country founded on godly values that becomes adulterous and immoral will receive the same judgment. Don't think that the U.S. of A. is going to escape by some anointed blessing from God's judgment. Not going to happen. I was cleaning out my gun cupboard the other day, and I have this old muzzle loader, and I had a hold of it, and I picked it up to move it like this, and I could see the guy who used to play Moses holding this gun up, pry this from my dying hand, you know, Charlton Heston. And, you know, I take flack periodically because I'm a flag wave and gun baron, red-blooded American, you know, who fights for my country, believes in my country, loves my country. But the reality is God's God, and He can't let a nation like ours continue to sin without judgment. It's against His nature and character to do so. Now, He is graceful, He is merciful, He is long-suffering. But there's a reality that needs to take place in my heart and your heart, where judgment's coming. It's no different for us than it is for Israel. Don't think that's in the Old Testament and that's old and it doesn't. Hosea relates directly to what's going on with you and I today. As our culture deteriorates, there must be some good-hearted, born-again, sold out to Jesus, I love You with all my heart people. That's the only thing that will save our country from judgment. So, Hosea points to the moral and spiritual decline of our nation. Have you got the point? I'm saying the same thing? Right? Hosea described the punishment awaiting the people and pleads for them to return to God. I plead with you to return to God. Now, if you're waiting for California to lead the revival, stop holding your breath. Right? I had some Christians tell me last night that it'd be okay with them if it just fell into the ocean. If it does, it's because God does it. And Wayne, we want you here when it does. Right? Don't expect New York City to lead us in revival. Right? Talk to people that are just out in Boston last night. They said, no, it's not good. You know where it's going to come from? It's going to come from the heartland. It's going to come from here in the Midwest. And it could very well come from you and I. We have not yet seen what one man truly sold out to God could do. If just one of us would wholeheartedly turn to God and love sinners but hate the sin in their life and deal with it ruthlessly, cold-bloodedly, right? In this cancer battle that I'm in, I am taking no prisoners. It's kill them all and let God sort them out. You know? It's a ruthless, violent action that I'm taking on in my body to infect cancer with a killing agent. It's ruthless. My wife and I were talking. It's amazing how many lives are affected, impacted, because I have a few radical cells in my life. When I leave you in January to be gone to Texas for 6 to 8 weeks, it'll have an effect on your life. I sit down with my kids yesterday for my weekly chat, and what do we talk about? Dad's sick, right? It has an amazing effect on a lot of people. Can you see that? That little tiny cancer cell. How many of you could relate that? You pray for me. It has an impact and effect on your life, doesn't it? See, in the same way, you as a righteous agent, as small as that cancer cell in the grasp of the whole universe, right? You could have the same impact on your culture, on your world. God would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah if Abraham and Lot could have come up with 10 people. Right? There's 40 of us. Think what he would do. What did God say he would do to get the people's attention? He said he would bring natural events out of the norm that would cause people to cry out to him. Who can think of a recent natural event that was out of the norm? Anybody? 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock Monday morning, I was writing that sentence. Little did I know that there was 100-mile-an-hour winds in Moline. You know, there's people in Quad Cities who don't have electricity yet from Monday. 100-mile-an-hour winds. Is that normal? Not in Moline. Nothing ever happens there. Right? Yeah, it does now. Right. Did any of you notice the floods? Right? I don't think he's over with it yet. That's the same stuff that Hosea was writing about. Isn't it? Am I way off? He said, I'm going to bring out of the natural things, within the control of my realm, I can do anything I want, and I'm going to bring these to get people's attention. So, could God be trying to get our attention? Right here in the Midwest. To turn our hearts to hate sin, and to more deeply commit on our relationship to Him. In Hosea 5:4 it says, their deeds do not permit them to return to God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. So, do I love the Lord with all my heart? Persistent sin hardens a person's heart, making it difficult to repent. Deliberately choosing to disobey God can sear the conscience. Each sin makes it easier to commit. Don't allow sin to groove a hard path within you. Steer away from the sinful practices whenever possible. I have a friend named Bill Gillum. I haven't seen Bill in a long time, but I used to sit on the creek bank with him up at Pine Creek and catch bullheads. It was catch and release because they're only this big, but we'd laugh at each other getting horned. And he was the first guy who ever helped me to really understand the identity truths and the new covenant truths that I talk about so much now. But Bill used to talk that we build highways in our heart. I was out in the woods the other day, and there's a new deer path that walked. So We build a deer stand next to it because it's an expressway. You know, all the thistles and the nettles are waist high, and all of a sudden there's a two-lane road cut through the minimum that deer walk on all the time. So we build a stand there so we can kill them because they taste really good on the grill. But the path is made. We make paths through our minds and our lives the same way. And I want you to steer away from those old familiar paths, those familiar roads. I want you to cut some new paths in your life, some new roads. Don't get into the same old habit patterns when it comes Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week. Continue a pattern of cutting a new path through the nettles, through the itchweed, through the stuff in your life to create a new highway that's more in harmony with God's will for your life. Steer away from the old ones. It's really that easy. You turn away from them and you turn unto God. Now, in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind our wounds." This phrase got me. "After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us, that we may live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like winter rains, like spring rains and water on the earth." Here's the deal. God desires us to return to Him. He's purchased a way for us, and what He asks us to do is acknowledge Him. It's not a tremendously big deal, but acknowledge Him in the decisions you make all the time. When you're figuring out what you're going to wear Sunday morning, acknowledge Him and talk to Him about what He wants to wear. When you're looking at a menu in the restaurant, acknowledge Him. Talk to Him in your personal prayer life. When you're in conversation this week, acknowledge Him. Confess Him in conversation. That's what He wants us to do, is to glorify Him, to acknowledge Him. So, come to me. Come with me, I should say. And let's return to the Lord. Follow me as I lead you in that direction. Jesus paved the way for us to do that. His death, after 2 days, paid the debt. He was crucified. He laid in the tomb for 2 days. That was significant because it paid for our debt. His resurrection on the third day restores us, that we may live in His presence. That paved the highway to heaven. Hosea was writing these things thousands of years before it happened for you and I today to understand the wonder of Christ's substitutional death so that you could be saved, you could be born again, that you could be holy, you could be righteous, you could have the same attitudes, you could love His Father with all your heart like He did. He paved the way for you to do that. So, come on. Let's live the new covenant together. Let's let this Holy Spirit that He put in us live His way out. Here's more of that prayer out of Eldridge's book. "Jesus, I take my place in Your cross and death, whereby I have died with You to sin and to my flesh, to the world and to the evil one. I am crucified with Christ. I have crucified my flesh with all its passions and desires. Jesus, I also sincerely receive You as my life, my holiness, sanctification, and I receive all the work and triumph of Your resurrection, whereby I've been raised to new life." This is a practical prayer to pray daily to acknowledge and confess the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension in your life, to begin personally acknowledging that. So, Hosea 6:7 says this, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Like Adam, the first Adam, they have broken the covenant. They are unfaithful to Me there." So, God's desire is for mercy and acknowledgement in Him. He wants you and I to live a merciful, graceful life where we acknowledge Him in all that we do. That's really what He's asking you. To be merciful to the people around you. To be graceful and kind to the people around you, rather than judging, rather than condemning, rather than criticizing, to be graceful and merciful. Of all people, I have the most reason to be merciful and graceful because I was the worst of most. Probably, right? Jules is over there nodding. It's easier for me to be merciful and graceful because I have so much to be thankful for that he would redeem somebody like me. And I hope to acknowledge him. He wants us to express mercy and acknowledge him in our daily life. God is not impressed with our efforts to be like God, like the first Adam. He's not impressed with our sacrifices and offerings. He's not impressed with our attempts to be like him. He wants us to be one with him. Like husband and wife. United for life. Okay? So, here's the most known verse probably in Hosea. How many of you have heard? You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Heard that one? That's probably the most familiar of all the verses. God promises to judge, but he also promises mercy. Have you ever noticed the cycles of judgment and salvation in Hosea? This was kind of interesting. Prophecies of judgment are consistently followed by prophecies of forgiveness. So in chapter 1, 2, 4, 6, and 11, he talks about a judgment. But then right behind it, in chapter 1, chapter 2, he talks about salvation. He talks about judgment in chapter 2, and right away he follows that with a chapter and a half on salvation. He talks about judgment, and he follows that with two chapters on salvation. He talks about judgment, and the pattern is consistent throughout the whole book of Isaiah that there is going to be judgment. But there is also the opportunity for salvation. If you and I will repent, he would much rather do the second side of that diagram. Right? God takes no pleasure in bringing judgment. But he does take great pleasure in repentance. So here's the last verse. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to them, forgive your sins, receive graciously, that we may offer those fruits. So here's the last verse. All I did was put it in four and several lines. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right, righteous. Walk in them. You know what I did? I put the wrong verse in over there, didn't I? That was supposed to be 14:9. Ha! Whoops. Whoops. This is 14:9, all those things right there. Sorry about that. I had a little mental lapse, I guess. But that's actually the whole verse. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand. The ways of the Lord are right and righteous. Walk in them. But the rebellious stumble on them. So, here's the last question as the worship folks come forward. Will I be wise or rebellious today? Tomorrow, will I love God faithfully? That's the challenge, is for you and I to change for this part of the country to intercede for the rest of it.